Well, I want to say that this is not going to be a Mother's Day sermon per se. But I will say to all of the women, I am taking your notes, texts, and emails so that I will do a Father's Day sermon. But in a way, it could be a Mother's Day sermon, and it could be entitled Spiritual Mama Bears. I'm thinking of a verse there in Proverbs 17:12. It says, Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. We all know here in Wyoming, we all know the reputation of sow bears, female bears, and you steal their cubs or even get between them and their cubs. It's not a good outcome. The idea here is in this verse is better to have that happen to you than to meet a fool in his folly. And I believe a fool in his folly could refer to a false teacher who is promoting false teaching and folly, not at all giving forgiveness of sins or eternal life, but in fact doing the opposite. So we could call this to all of you spiritual mama bears. And I do think of this. There is some truth to that. You think of mothers and, yeah, you really don't want to get in between them and their children either. And you know, we talk, because the scriptures talk about men being the teachers and the spiritual leaders, but we're so thankful for the mothers who in many cases are the ones who are encouraging, exhorting the men, go, be the teacher, be the spiritual leader. But also too, they are there as well. And this is a subject here this morning that both mama bears and papa bears need to be on board. I've entitled this Apostasy and Doctrines of Demons. In a sense, this is one of the most frightful verses in Scripture. It's one of the most informative, and it's one of the most explanatory. And we're going to go through just this one verse. We'll pick up the remainder next week. But there's enough here in this one verse for this sermon. Well, without going any further, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, but the Spirit, and I believe that is the Holy Spirit, explicitly in no uncertain terms, says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, meaning they will become apostate, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you, we only want your truth. Father, it's absolutely necessary that we know your truth, that we know the truth about you, about ourselves, and about salvation, Lord. It is a matter of eternal life or eternal punishment. These are all things that the Bible talks about, Lord, but in our day and age, we don't talk about them because some don't agree with it, some don't want to agree with it. But Father, we do have to teach your truth. And this verse is an example of it, how serious this matter is. Would you teach us today, Lord? Would you bless also the mothers that are here that are very concerned about the spiritual life of their children? And may they find application here today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it begins in this verse, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. They will become apostate. And we'll explain what that means. But essentially, someone who is an apostate is someone who rejects the faith after they have supposedly accepted the faith. Very, very serious thing. I think it refers to unbelievers. But the faith, it says fall away from the faith. That's talking about Christianity. That's talking about the doctrine of Christianity. Now, you know, in our introduction of the book of 1 Timothy, we said that some have said that 1 Timothy is not really all that doctrinal. There's a side of that that's true, because a lot of it was practical for Timothy, the pastor there at Ephesus, to know how he ought to conduct things in the church. But it is doctrinal. It would be wrong. I mean, how about what we just talked about last week? Now, going back to verse 14 of chapter 3, just a few verses before, Paul writes, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." And that conduct is definitely about behavior. That conduct is also about protocol. But there seems to be also, in a sense, a little turning toward doctrine as well as practice, because he says how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. It's the church, the pillar and support of truth, which I think that is a great responsibility there, as we are to be the pillar and hold up the truth, not our truth, his truth. And then Paul goes into his doctrinal statement. It's the doctrinal statement of the church, which I believe they sung it in a hymn. It says, "By common confession," not confession where we confess sin, confession as we declare this is our creed. And here it is. And we spent the entire service talking about verse 16 last week. "Great is the mystery of godliness." And in this case, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he goes on to say, "He who was revealed in the flesh," that's talking about his incarnation, "God the Son added humanity so that he could die on the cross for our sins, was vindicated in the Spirit." And I take this to mean that when he was raised from the dead, in Romans 1:4, it says that was a declaration that he was the Son of God. He was who he said he was, and he did what he said he was going to do. And so he was vindicated. "He was seen by angels," and it very well could be that we know that Christ, between his death and resurrection, made a proclamation to those demons that were in chains, saying, "You know what? You lost. You lost. No one can thwart the plan of God, including redemption." And of course, we know that angels were certainly a part of Jesus' ministry, including the announcement of his resurrection. And then it says, "He was proclaimed among the nations by the apostles," and that apostolic authority. And it's very clear that when they did miracles, that was a confirmation that they were God's spokesman, so that the fact of what they proclaimed, we have in our Bibles, and we know it's the infallible Word of God, and it's the truth. Hallelujah. And then it says, "believed on in the world," and I think that's where we come in. What is another name for those who have believed on Christ coming out of the world? The church. And so I believe there's even the doctrine of the church there. And then finally, he says, "taken up in glory," his ascension, which is his exaltation as the mediator between a holy God and sinful man. It was his exaltation, where one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. And so we now are on doctrine. And then the next idea would be, and what about false teaching? And Paul does talk about false teaching in the book of 1 Timothy several times. And he does qualify it by teaching the correct doctrine. But here what he's going to talk about really is apostasy. Why some have fallen away from the faith. And apostasy is more than just, "I'm struggling, I'm having doubts." Common, common experience of true believers at times. But this is something different and beyond on a different level, that they never were believers. And it was found out when they heard false teaching and had no trouble leaving the faith and going for that. But then we also find out that this false teaching that they heard is described as deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, let's go through this then. It begins with, but, in other words, that was the doctrine that we subscribe to in verse 16. But now in verse 1, there's something else going on. But the Spirit explicitly says. Now, you know, I've said it many, many times, that when you think of the church, think of the Holy Spirit, because that is one of His major ministries. He, the moment you trust Christ, He places you in the body of Christ. You receive the Holy Spirit. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He seals you. And there's many other ministries. And so this is talking about the Holy Spirit. But we know that in the first century, with the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament that were there, we had these spiritual gifts. Some of them are called signs and wonder gifts. We believe that just like the gift and office of apostle with a capital A has ended, we believe that many of those signs and wonder gifts has ended as well. Not all gifts, but that as well. And the idea was that since the New Testament had not been compiled at that point, there needed to be revelation from the Holy Spirit. There needed to be divine revelation of truth that believers needed to know, because they can't turn to their Bible and see it. And so I think this is part and parcel of what we have here. This is talking about revelation. And that's what revelation is. It's when God reveals something to us that we would have no other way of knowing. The Bible itself is God's revelation, is it not? It's the revelation of His truth. Well, we do see in Scripture many times, we see as the Holy Spirit works and gives revelation. We see that in the Apostle Paul's life. At times the Holy Spirit would forbid him from going to a particular place and direct him to another place. And so it was not uncommon to have this revelation. And I don't know how it works. I don't know how it works. I don't know if they heard the voice of the Holy Spirit or Jesus audibly. Maybe, maybe not. But it was in such a way that they knew that's what it was. It's not like today someone says, well, here's how you can determine whether you're hearing from God or hearing from yourself. I think that just shows that it's already starting out in error. Because I think that when they heard it, they knew there was no ifs, ands, buts about it. You knew it was from God. And it would have been just as much about doctrine and those things as it would have been direction and leading and guiding. And it says, but the Spirit explicitly says it. That's very interesting. A very interesting word. It means to express the exact words. It's very emphatic. This could also mean, too, that it wasn't just through that kind of revelation. It could have been that it was through the Scriptures. The Scriptures have always talked about a time of apostasy. In the Old Testament, God warned Israel often about Israel's apostasy. Hence, they ended up in a foreign nation under captivity. But we also see in many other places this idea about apostasy. Jesus taught that false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. So it could be, yes, the Holy Spirit has explicitly revealed this already, even in and through Scripture. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, when he's talking to the elders at Ephesus, said to them, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. False teachers. And from among your own selves, men will rise. That's the second most scariest verse in the Bible. From your own selves will arise these false teachers speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And 2 Thessalonians talks about the apostasy that's going to come. So since the Holy Spirit is also the author of Scripture, He has revealed things in Scripture, even as it was being collected and written by the apostles. Very well could be that. But whatever it is, it's explicit. It's in no uncertain terms. This is a truth. That in later times, some will fall away. That in later times, we will see apostasy. Now, when are these later times or later days? We're in them. We're in them. The meaning of this phrase, later times, I think is synonymous with later days or last days. It can be shown from Scripture that it's the period from Christ's first coming to His second coming, that time in between and even beyond with future events. It's very interesting. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, you don't have to turn there, but it says that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. We're in the last times after Christ came. A new dispensation, if you will. Peter also talks about this idea of the last days and the second advent, Him returning. That mockers will say, where is the promise of His coming? And that sort of thing. And so it includes the second coming, but it even includes other places, other events. We see even in Isaiah, who talks about the last days. Now, it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. That also is the last times. Last times means the end of God's program. Now, that would include a number of events, but that's what it means. We're in it now. And of course, we can see apostasy. In fact, it seems to me that within the last decade, we have seen a major movement away from Christianity. In fact, it is popular to say, I was a Christian, but I'm no longer a Christian. It's not only popular to say that now, but it's a noble thing. There will be people who will applaud you for rejecting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died on the cross for our sins. They will even despise the cross and say that is nothing more than cosmic child abuse. And we as Christians are going, what? And it goes to show that people who say such things were never true believers. Now again, as we're talking about apostasy, I am not talking about someone who's struggling with their faith or having doubts. I remember talking to a professor when I was in Bible college and talked to him about doubts and things. And he says, well, who hasn't had them? It's the idea that we believe, but Lord help that which we don't understand and that which makes us feel a little awkward and uneasy. And you know what? He does. He does. As you stay in the Word, you are grounded in the Word and you grow. And at some point, you just get this undeniable confidence. I don't care. I don't believe anything else, but I believe that. That is our truth. And the word here for fall away is a word that does mean apostasy. So we're talking about something serious. Someone falling away from the faith. Now, let me say also, too, that there probably are times when someone looks like they've fallen away from the faith, maybe even rejected it, and then the Lord brings them back. Well, I can't look at the heart and I don't know, but I look at the actions and I say, well, maybe that's proof that they really did know the Lord, or they came to know the Lord. But let's just look at what Scripture says. It means to depart from or desert. Okay? Means to move away from it. This is the same word that was used when John Mark, now listen to me here, follow me, when John Mark deserted the ministry. I'm not saying that John Mark deserted the faith, okay? But John Mark, who was with Paul and Barnabas, I believe because of the persecution, said, no way, nada, I'm out of here. Okay, well, he was tutored by Barnabas, and also we believe that he was also mentored by the Apostle Peter, and he became very valuable to Paul in later times. So I don't think that's what we're talking about, but it's a demonstration of the word to desert. Well, we're talking deserting the faith here, Paul is. Some will fall away from the faith. They will reject the faith. One writes, these are professing, meaning just say it, these are professing or nominal Christians who associate with those who truly believe the gospel. They associate, but they defect. Another interesting word, or desert. They defect after believing lies and deception, thus revealing their true nature as unconverted. You know, whatever your belief is about apostasy and all of that, please understand that that is possible. That is possible for someone to say, I'm a believer and not really be a believer. And then this happens. You know, it's the same thing that happens with false teaching. There is someone who looks good, smells good, talks good, but they're a false teacher. But they name the name of God. They name the name of Jesus Christ. And you know, you and I both know, we probably talk to other Christians and we happen to know something about someone who sort of professed to be a Christian. We sort of know about the things that they said, and we know that they're probably not believers. And they come and they say, well, how can they not be a believer? I mean, you know, how can they not be a believer with some of the things that they say? Well, let's get to square one. Let me hear your testimony. Let me hear the fact that you found out that you are a sinner and you are on your way to a Christless eternity. But you found out that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you believed it and you trusted Him. You embraced Him as your Savior. At that moment, you were forgiven in eternal life. And many times, though, we don't hear that from these other people. Like the one man who told me many, many years ago, I'm saved. I was driving down the road in wintertime, hit a patch of ice. The car began to spin. Then I yelled, Lord, save me. And the car straightened out. I'm saved. Well, the Lord may have saved you from that accident, but that's not salvation. We are in the age of apostasy. It characterizes not only the last times, but it characterizes this present age. As I said, it's not only popular to walk away from the faith anymore, but it's a noble thing to do it. Well, let's look at this a little bit more. And by the way, I'm sure the mama bears here are perking up their ears, and the papa bears saying, I don't ever want this to happen to my children. We'll talk about that. It says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, and here we go. Here's the road. Paying attention. We're going to just call it right now to false teaching. Paying attention to false teaching. We're going to talk a little bit about paying attention to false teaching in regard to raising our children and our grandchildren. But this is the idea that there's this propensity in this person. Well, I know what the pastor said at Grace Bible Church, but look at what this person's saying. Oh, it's an alternative view. And we like alternative views. We like controversial views. Let's talk about all of the things that are controversial with Christianity. And then they begin paying attention to it, but what the word really means is giving heed to it. Oh, I didn't know that. That's not what I'm hearing at my church. In fact, I hear the opposite at my church. But, I hear this. And almost without investigating or investigating sources that are only going to say more lies, they fall away. They have no discernment and they gladly give heed to it. In fact, it's probably a quick out. Maybe they've been wanting to leave Christianity. They just didn't have a reason to do it. And now this false teaching that says, well, the cross and atonement, if it's true, it's nothing more than cosmic child abuse. It's wrong. Why would God ever do that? Why would God punish His Son for your sins? And I say, why would God ever punish His Son for my sins? But hallelujah that He did. And you would say it too. You would say, praise the Lord for the grace of God, the love of God. God demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on our behalf. And so, it is this idea of the Holy Spirit working in a person's heart, leading them to Christ, rather than a person rejecting the work of the Spirit, not coming to Christ, but going along with the flow. And then at some point, receiving an open door how to get out of it. Well, they paid attention to false teaching, but false teaching is described by Paul as a frightening thing. They paid attention to deceitful spirits. Spirits here would be demons. And doctrines of demons. And I'd like to spend the remainder of the time talking about this. So, we've seen the Holy Spirit's revelation through the Word, perhaps. We've understood what later times and days means. We're in it. And it's an age of apostasy. We're also in it and we see that. But let's talk now about this false teaching and the doctrines of demons. Let's talk about this. Well, to begin with, when it says spirits, there are times when spirits means angelic beings. But when it calls them deceitful, it's referring to fallen angels. So, you remember, we've talked about this before. Scripture records that Satan rebelled against God. We find that in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. I'm not going to turn to that today, but it talks about him. I will ascend to the Most High. He was jealous of God. He wanted to be followed. And he did indeed take a following of angelic beings with him, a third of angelic beings, it says in Revelation 12, verse 4. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. Sometimes stars are a reference to angelic beings, and here it's pretty straightforward. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So when he rebelled, he somehow convinced, persuaded, lied to, deceived a third of angelic beings to follow him. Now what we also see is in that same chapter a little bit farther down that there's a second time that he's cast out of heaven. So he was cast out of heaven, but as you know from the book of Job, from time to time Satan was allowed to enter into the presence of Satan was allowed into the presence of God to accuse the brethren. And in that case it was Job. So we see that. But in verses 7 and 9, it says, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. That's Satan and the demons. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. There it is. It's what he does. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This is talking about the future when he will be cast out of heaven permanently. And there are more events that will happen in regard to Satan, as we've covered when we studied the book of Revelation. But we want to focus in on the fact that they are called deceitful spirits. They are characterized by deceit. And it's not just deceit, but the Greek goes on to say it's leading astray through deception. So it wasn't misinformation. You know, sorry, I misspoke. It was on purpose. And what is it indeed that they do? Counterfeit teaching. In the beginning, when Satan did fall, and when Satan caused Adam and Eve to fall, chapter 3, he begins with, indeed, has God said? The beginning of causing the questioning of God, His character, His attributes, as shared with us yesterday by John Reen. I appreciated that very, very much. It's an attack on the attributes of God, the character of God, but it's also an attack on the Word of God. Has God said? It's deception. We read in John 8, verse 44, speaking of the spiritual leaders, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Well, he knows what the truth of God is, but it's not in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, and he speaks from his own nature. His own nature is just absolute deception, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And now you have all of these demons, a third of heaven, that are just like him now. We're told in Scripture, 1 John chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. By the way, isn't that interesting? We see this demonic deceitfulness in teaching, but it comes out through the mouths of the apostate. It comes out through the mouths of false teachers. And that's where it becomes palatable. If it was a demon, and we saw it was a demon, we'd know it was a demon. Don't listen. But when it comes out of a mouth of someone who sounds like they know the Bible, argues well, but they don't know the Lord, it will deceive many, many. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, I know when I first read that as a new Christian, I just didn't grasp it, but I understand it now. That is talking about a false teaching going on in the first century by the name of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism said, flesh is evil, spirit is excellent, and therefore Jesus Christ could be both the Son of God and humanity. And so every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, future, and now is already in the world. False teaching is anti-Christian, anti-Christ. And it's very interesting. What did they just sing in their common confession? He who was revealed in the flesh. And so we see this. And so we are to test the spirits through knowing the Scripture. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Through knowing the Scripture and through knowing the truth. And it's then that we'll understand falsehood. As many have said before, you know, sometimes when they teach bank clerks to know whether it's real money or counterfeit, they have them handle real money for hours. And then when they handle counterfeit money, there's something wrong. It just doesn't feel right. Well, that's really what we are to do, is we are to study the truth. Now, there's nothing wrong with apologetics, and there's a place for that. But I think our major needs to be in the Bible. Our major needs to be in the truth. And as we know the truth, you may not know exactly everything that was said by a false religion or a cult, but when you hear a piece or a part of it, you go, that's not right. That's not right. And the more I look at false religions and cults today, I am awestruck by the degree of deception. Mainly, that they want to be accepted by mainstream Christianity while at the same time claiming that they're the only church that knows. Well, wait a second. Then why do you want to be like us? But see, it's all part of the deceit. We're just one of you, only a few different beliefs. Come on in. We'll tell you about it. And then he says, and doctrines of demons. I think these are synonymous with each other, but it's a great way of pointing out the methodology. The methodology is through deceit. And sometimes it's hard for us to believe that there could be a man behind the pulpit who is literally trying to deceive you. Well, what is it that we mean by doctrines of demons? Well, it's interesting because the word for doctrines is really the Greek word didaskalia and means teaching. We could have very much translated it and teachings of demons. The good part about that is that it's more than just a doctrinal statement, but it's also the teachings. But I do think we're talking about major teachings. I think it is possible for someone to be misinformed when they're teaching. We don't ever want that to happen, but it's possible. In other words, I'm talking about secondary areas where we know that some believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, some believe in a mid-tribulation rapture, and some believe in a post-tribulation rapture. Now, we won't excommunicate anybody, you know, if they have a differing view from ours. We will talk to them. They will hear it from the pulpit, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's a doctrine of demon, a teaching of demon. I think where it really starts to hit the rubber and the road is it's particularly about what do they believe about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Satan is going to raise up the Antichrist, the counterfeit. And so in order to do that, they have got to attack who Jesus Christ is. And there are many, many religions that do not believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son. There's many religions that do not believe that it's belief in Christ alone, that we have to work as well. That is false teaching, and that comes from doctrines of demons. This is not a game. This is not a time when we say, oh, well, you know, this is what I believe, and they're free to believe whatever they want. Really? You're okay with them believing doctrines of demons ending up in hell? Shame on you! This is the idea of it. The emphasis here is that this false teaching, this doctrines of demons, this is the source. How does someone fall away from the faith? Well, they've already got this false teaching out there. That's the source of false teaching, is Satan and demons. And then it's out there and people are paying attention to it, and paying attention to it because they don't know the Lord or don't have discernment, and they fall away from the faith. That is the idea of what we see here. And this is the strategy, is it not? And this is kind of a, I mentioned this in Sunday school, and I've always believed this. You know, you hear today of the possibility of UFOs. I believe that. They are unidentified. They are UFOs. We don't know what they are, but why we want to call them all kinds of crazy things, I don't know. But some, even from a Christian point of view, will say that these UFOs are nothing more than demons. I've heard that by good men. That's a possibility, but I doubt it. It's the same thing when you think about, you know, ghost hunters, and they go into these so-called haunted houses, and there could be ghosts, but we don't believe in ghosts, because once you die, you're either in the presence of the Lord or you're in the presence of hell. You're not floating around because you have, you know, something that had never been settled. Believe me, whatever you need to settle, you better settle it before then, namely coming to Christ. Well, you know, haunted house, some people say, well, maybe those are demons. You know what? Let's look at this for a moment. I think we're not giving them enough credit. I'm thinking that they are all about false teaching. You know, whether there's a ghost in a house or not is not going to lead someone to Christ or into hell. But false teaching will. That's what it is about. And we read in 2 Corinthians 11:13, talking about false teachers connected with demonic spirits. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers. How did they become deceitful? We know. Disguising, putting on camo in the wrong way. Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. There it is. Christ, the person and the work of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Not in a haunted house. Not in a UFO. An angel of light that gives light for understanding, meaning teaching. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants... False teachers are his servants, and they may not know. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. This is serious, folks. This is serious. And why do I always bring up that I think the real issue is the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Because that's what Scripture says. In Matthew 16, 15 and 18, the Lord Jesus Christ asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, with all of his blunders, hits this one out of the park. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And breaking that apart, the Son of God is also God the Son. That's equivalent to that. The Christ is the Messiah who is going to come and die on the cross. The person and the work of Christ. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So it's true. That is the whole purpose of who Jesus is and what he came to do. He says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." What rock? Not Peter. I believe this statement. I will build my church on this statement, on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And since the church is to be the pillar and support of the truth, that's what we're to promote, who he is and what he did. In simplicity and in all the theological truth and depth that we can bring. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John wrote, But these have been written so that you may believe what? What do you think he's going to tell them to believe? The person and the work of Jesus Christ. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. You need to know the correct view of who Jesus Christ is and the correct view of what He did on the cross in order to be saved. And it's been the pillar and the truth of the church. And that's exactly what Satan is going to attack. Now, quickly, in the short time that we have, what are the categories of doctrines of demons? You may be saying, well, what are we thinking about here? And it is interesting, as I've been studying this and looking at this, you do have various responses. And some would say, well, it is the occult. And it certainly would be the occult, but it's not only the occult. But some would major on this and say that's what it is. So, but the demons would certainly be responsible for the occult. And we have to say there has been a rise in this. There's Satanism, Wicca, that's popular. Witches, we heard about witches that tried to put a spell on politicians and Supreme Court justices. Divination, fortune telling. Spiritism, spirit contact. Did you know that November 18th is National Occult Day? But did you know that occultism is prohibited in the Scripture? It's sin. It's an abomination. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Let me just stop there. He's talking about the god Molech in the Old Testament, that the pagans would sacrifice their children to this god so that their crops would grow, and other meanings and results. And somehow Israel became a part of that. Israel! And God said, it never entered my mind to tell you to do something that like that, even though he sacrificed his son for the salvation of mankind. But he said, it never even entered my mind to tell you to sacrifice your children. What's interesting here, he's now going to talk about occultic practices. So, sacrificing your children to Molech was part of occultic doctrines. But this is how bad this stuff is. It's akin to sacrificing your kids. And you know what? That's what it is when we don't teach at home and we allow our kids to do whatever. We are sacrificing our kids to the occult, to Satan and to demons. It goes on. Who use divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Yes. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because it's not true. It's not true. That's not how you determine those things. And it's pagan. It's from doctrines of demons. And because of these things, these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. God is going to punish them for their false teaching. Let it never be named among Israel or believers. You know, in my search, you may know this. At one time, I was told that I really kept on top of all the newest and the latest false teachings. There's so many now that I don't. And I appreciate when people share with me, did you hear this? Did you hear that? Well, did you hear about not TikTok, but witch talk? Did you hear about that? It's occultism that is spreading like wildfire through social media. Now, they said it really began to become popular during COVID when everyone had to stay indoors. And so what happened? They were paying attention to doctrines of demons, and this has grown. It's magic and witchcraft to cast spells using candles, bottles, crystals, and herbs. It includes tarot cards and pendulum boards. But you know what bothers me? Is that some of these things of the occult and mysticism come into the church. We've talked about contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is not me contemplating who I should pray for and how. Contemplative prayer is me emptying my mind, waiting for the Lord to speak to me audibly. It's mysticism, Christian mysticism. Those are two words that should not go together. And when we say Christian mysticism, where does it come from? From the mystics of the Roman Catholic Church, because they did not know the truth or know Jesus Christ. So you're open to anything and you go down the road to anything of all these mystics. And I can't believe how popular their writings are becoming to Christians. Even Bible colleges are having them read these things. Do you know that there are things called labyrinths? That when you do this contemplative prayer, you're walking around this maze, and the closer you get to the center is when you get closer to hearing from the Lord. And we have one here in Gillette. There are other things and mystical things. And I don't want to offend anyone, but we've done a lot of looking at this. The book Jesus Calling, where supposedly she sat there waiting for Jesus to tell her what to write. Wait a second, I thought the gift of apostleship was over. I didn't think we were going to come up with the 67th book of the Scripture. And you know where she got it from? Search it out. Don't trust me. Search it out. She got it from reading a book of New Age women who were opening themselves up to channeling of spirits. And they just happened to call it, to make it popular, God Calling. So she reads that and says, I wonder if that can happen for us as Christians. She calls it Jesus Calling. And now we have a very popular Christian mysticism in our midst. But you know what? If that's true, if we could do that, why do I need to read her book? Why would I want to read her book? Why don't I just go home and get my Bible, get my journal and my pen ready and say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. We have lost all discernment. And that's why the church is paying attention to doctrines of demons. Even an article that I read was going over these things, and so far was like, yeah, good, amen. But then all of a sudden this author says about we need to have discernment, you know, not bringing in these things in. But we also need to have discernment to see how Christian meditation is Godward focused, not inward focused. And the meditation we're talking about here is not meditation on Scripture. And Christian mysticism, wow, now my synapses are really going off, affirms relational fellowship with God and not oneness with the universal soul. Since when did we start trying to connect to God through pagan methodologies? When? And why would you? I mean, God just said in Deuteronomy 18, these things are wrong, are sin, are detestable, are an abomination. It's false teaching, and it comes from doctrines of demons. Now, it's not just the occult. I think we move into false religions and cults as well. We already talked about what Gnosticism believed. They did not believe that Jesus was God. They believed that between the evil flesh and the great spirit are these many eons or emanations. And he was just one of them. To which Paul responds, by the way, when you read the book of Colossians, I believe he is responding to Gnosticism. It says, for in him, Jesus Christ, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And there are words that he uses that very much could be a play on word to Gnosticism, early Gnosticism. And salvation, it's the enlightenment that we are divine. New Age. Wow. And that's on the rise. I do appreciate R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul, on a train. And a woman was sitting near him, and she was so excited. She had gone to one of these New Age conferences, and they had taught her that she was God. And she's so excited. And only like R.C. Sproul can do it. "Now, you really don't think you're God, do you?" And she ended up saying, "Well, no, I don't." And he began to explain to her what Scripture says. Quickly, how about Mormonism? Jesus, they say, was Elohim's first child and brother to Satan. Salvation is by faith and obedience to the law and Mormon principles. Jehovah Witnesses, Jesus is not God. He's not creator. He was created first. And salvation is through faith plus works. Christian Science, Jesus is the human man and Christ is the divine idea. We always have to get like this, you know. Instead of the simple truth, it always has to get like this. Salvation is the realization that life, truth, and love is supreme over sin and sickness. Kind of reminds you of Rob Bell when he wrote the book Love Wins, Universalism. And how about Seventh-day Adventists? You know, originally they denied the deity of Christ. Originally, Ellen G. White, who claims to be the prophetess, a prophetess is to be infallible. She claimed to be infallible. She claimed that Jesus Christ was not God. Now, later she changed her mind. I don't know of any apostle or prophet that, number one, ever did that, and number two, could ever do it and still remain a prophet or an apostle. And yet it goes on. Salvation, oh, they sell it good. We believe in faith in Christ for salvation and atonement. Not really. They believe that salvation is by faith in Christ and keeping the law, particularly on the Sabbath, to determine if they are worthy of Christ's atonement in the end. I will read from their beliefs that someone sent to me this week. This is online. It's called the investigative judgment. Now, they're trying to tell me to say, or they're trying to say to me, "Hey, see, we're just the same as you, even though we're the remnant and restoring Christianity and you're not." This is called the investigative judgment, where Jesus is in heaven, has not completely filled his atonement, but his atonement and blotting out of sins will determine at the end of the age whether people followed his law or not. Listen. The investigative judgment reveals to heavenly intelligences, by the way, they also believe in, people from other planets. By the way, they were more obedient than we were. Intelligence who among the dead are asleep in Christ, not in the presence of the Lord, but asleep in Christ, and therefore in him are deemed worthy to have part in the first resurrection. They're going through this life to see, even though they've trusted Christ, they're going to see if they're worthy enough to have their sins blotted out. That is works. I don't care how you say it. And to be honest with you, they should have never put that in here, their main beliefs, because it's starting to leak out. False teaching. So we could go from false religions and cults then, after coming back from cults, to false teaching. All false teaching is wrong. And again, you know, there are differences, secondary issues, but these main tenets of orthodoxy, like the infallibility of Scripture and the person and work of Christ, when it's countered by these teachings, the source is Satan and demons. And look how many there are. Someone writes, "To sit under false teaching that contradicts the truth of Scripture is to be taught by demons and put one's mind and soul in jeopardy. It's no wonder then that the Bible cautions against exposing oneself to false doctrine." So be careful. Be careful when you expose yourself. Make sure you're grounded. Make sure you know doctrine. Make sure you teach your children doctrine before you teach them anything else. Well, there's all kinds of false teaching going on. One of the most absurd that I heard lately, you know who Richard Dawkins is, one of the premier atheists of the Four Horsemen. He professes to be a cultural Christian now. Now, that doesn't mean he believes in the tenets of Christianity, but he likes what Christianity has done for the world. And so he's a cultural Christian. The problem is there are many Christians today who believe that they are cultural Christians. We are Christian, but we follow our peers. We follow the causes that are going on now. You want a cause. You want a cause of kindness. You want a cause of love. Come to Christ. He will give you a cause. There is no greater love than that. But I think, and I will... Somebody needs to unplug that clock. Because I got to say this. I think one of the most harmful movements going on right now is the deconstruction movement. This is the idea where you're supposed to deconstruct your faith. And there's a lie out there. That means, okay, you're just going through everything and you're only going to reconstruct it. That's not what it means. I want to go on the record, though, again. I do not mean that you have a Christian struggling, trying to find the truth, trying to nail down his faith, trying to make sure that what his parents taught him are now his beliefs. I'm for that, and we'll help you with that. That is something different. Deconstructionism is an agenda. And I go on the record saying that. I've always said that. So there's this big debate. Well, you know, maybe some people call it, you know, their quest to get stronger in the faith through this. And they call it deconstructionism. Well, Alisa Childers has something to say about that. So you remember when we watched the American Gospel, they interviewed her. Very knowledgeable of what's going on. She said she had a crisis of faith. Doesn't mean at all that she's believing doctrines of demons or anything. A crisis of faith, okay. You're working it out. And she said, so I thought that what was happening to me was deconstructionism. I'm deconstructing it only to reconstruct it. She said, but I ended up believing and my faith got firmer. I ended up strong on biblical faith. Well, when she started talking like this on social media, they came back to her and said, you didn't deconstruct your faith. If you came believing in the tenets of Christianity, that's not what this is about. She said, well, when I started to talk like that on social media, deconstructionists would say, you didn't deconstruct because you still believe X, Y, and Z. And nearly every time I would use the word deconstruction to describe my process of working out your faith, struggling with your faith, they would say, no, you don't understand it. If you think that you can believe that you're a sinner that needs to be saved by a guy hanging on a cross, and that his resurrection had to be real in order for it all to be true, then you didn't deconstruct. You need to go back and start all over. I knew it. And so this deconstructionism is a doctrine of demons. Now, what do you do if your teenager comes and says, I'm deconstructing my faith? Well, in her book, in Alisa Childers' book, it's called The Deconstruction Movement. It's just put out recently. She said, first thing you do, don't go ballistic, but just ask them, well, what do you mean by deconstruct? And so sometimes people use that to say, well, I'm reaffirming my faith. I'm going through it. I'm doing a search. Okay. All right. So it's not the same thing. But I think at that point, tell them, look, there is a movement out there called destructionism, and you should not use this word. Now, there's people that disagree with that, but it is an agenda. And She would even talk about in her book about maybe even talking about it with your kids, what this means. And I would agree with that to a degree. We've got to be careful. You know, don't be so willing and ready to go out there and teach them all false religions, because they're going to say, well, maybe one of those are right. So for Mother's Day, Mama Bears, you need to know Christ. You need to know the Bible. You need to know doctrine. And you need to know your child. Some children are always looking for the alternative. Okay, you gotta rein them in. That's not a good time to just, you know, do a study on apologetics. And as a mama bear, you also have to exhort Papa Bear to do what falls on his shoulders, is teaching his children. I don't care when, I don't care how, but you got to do it. And for Papa Bears, yours is the same qualification. You need to make sure you are a believer. You need to make sure that you believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son. You need to make sure that you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that you put your faith alone in Him alone and nothing with works. And the moment you do that, that's a testimony worth hearing. You need to be solid in your Christian life. This could be the problem. We're talking about Gen Z here. We're talking about the problem with our generation. Maybe it's not them. Maybe it's the parents. Not solid in your Christian life. You need to know Scripture. You need to know biblical doctrine. And I don't just mean here's where this doctrine is and here's the verse. I mean know it and believe it and search it out. And then, yes, there is a time to talk to your children about these things, but with that word of caution, make sure you qualify for the above list first. If you don't, it could be very dangerous. Make sure that your children are believers first and foremost. They are not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Make sure that you are teaching biblical doctrine first. Make sure they know that. That's what they need to know so they can detect false teaching. Not to know every false teaching under the sun. Make sure you know your children and their propensities. And don't say, question everything and leave it at that. Don't do that. Proverbs not only tells us, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a false teacher in their false teaching. But Proverbs also says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is very serious. You know, when you think about the concept of doctrines of demons, it's for real. It's a fight. In fact, it's part of the reason why we call the theme of 1 Timothy, fighting the good fight. In the church, fighting the good fight of behavior, fighting the good fight of ministry, fighting the good fight of spiritual warfare, and fighting the good fight of perseverance. Now, one final thing. We're going to talk about Paul's context next week. Paul's context is going to talk about these teachings and false teachings, which are doctrines of demons, are going to include, verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Yes, it is the occult. Yes, it is false religions and cults. Yes, it is false teaching. But we find many times that some of these minor false teachings are connected with the larger false teachings. Let's pray. Father, help us. Father, work in our lives and hearts. If we are a believer, that means we've already signed up and are enlisted. It's not a matter of I'll wait and see. Lord, we are in a spiritual warfare. We do have a target on our backs. Our church has a target on its back. Not only the armor of God that we've talked about are we to keep on, but Father, this idea of using the sword of the Spirit, especially in regard to teaching truth and doctrine, that is what's going to make us be able to stand, our children able to stand, our grandchildren able to stand. Oh God, there is a lot of work to do. Thank you for the joy that we have in families, but let us be, Lord, mama bears and papa bears when it comes to false teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.